is 46 today. Actress Carol Baker turns 86. Basketball Hall of Famer Jerry West has 79 candles on his cake. And former New York City Mayor Rudolph Giuliani is 73. More on these stories at townhall.com.
While serving in Iraq, Sergeant Jason Nielsen suffered a paralyzing injury. Paralyzed Veterans of America's service officers are trained to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned. To help paralyzed veterans, visit pva.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd invite you to stay with me. We always have some time of motivation, inspiration, education, and we always do it without any type of manipulation. So, thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in to The Flatline. FLOT is a military term. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we're using is a military metaphor on this radio show to explain how you can form 10 problem-solving devices in your soul, much like the military would have 10 units on the front line to stop the outside enemy from overrunning the command post. So we're trying to show you in a military analogy using that how you can use 10 unique problem-solving devices to form a defensive perimeter in your soul to stop the outside sources of adversity before they are able to break through and become the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So learning those 10 unique problem-solving devices, we make that the centerpiece of our radio show. We've taught them over and over again, beginning with rebound, how I solve the problem of sin, rebound. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So when I sin, I get out of fellowship with God. And if I rebound, I confess my sin, then I'm getting back in fellowship with God. And that's the process. Anytime I sin, I know that I quench the Holy Spirit. Anytime I sin, I know I grieve the Holy Spirit. And so if I don't rebound, then I stay out of fellowship and I come under divine discipline. And the longer that I'm out of fellowship, the more divine discipline I will endure as God seeks to get my attention and get me to rebound, to recover from my sin and get back in fellowship with him where I belong. So rebound is the first problem-solving device. Because we all sin, we all have a genetically formed old sin nature that we got from Adam. And if we don't learn how to control that sin nature by using rebound, then we'll never learn how to let the Holy Spirit control our life. So basically, you're going to be controlled by your old sin nature. If you are, as a Christian, then the Bible is going to call you a carnal Christian. Or you can let the Holy Spirit control your life. And if you are, then you're going to be called a spiritual Christian. A spiritual Christian and a mature Christian are two different things. Spirituality and maturity are not the same. Spirituality is absolute. It's based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And maturity is not absolute. It's based on the content of the Word of God that you have stored in your soul. So the more of the Word of God you learn, the more you store it in your soul, in your memory center, in your frame of reference, in your vocabulary, the more you become a mature believer. And this is why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a mature believer. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, there are a lot of things I like to say to you, but I can't because you won't understand them. They're too hard for you. And sometimes immature Christians can't get certain things. They're not interested in getting the deeper things of God. I don't mean, you know, some supernatural deeper things of God, but I mean they're sometimes what I call the nod to God crowd. They're happy to go to church. They're happy to sing a few songs. They're happy to put their tithe in the offering and go home and head for Luby's or McDonald's or wherever they go. And that's enough the rest of the time. Leave me alone, God. I'll see you next Sunday, God. But that's not the kind of Christian that we're looking for on this radio show. We're looking for those of you who are willing to grow in grace, for those of you that are willing to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because you are the ones that will be the pivot. You're the ones that will deliver the nation. You're the ones that will have an invisible impact and a historical impact. And you can be the winner believer that God will use in your generation, in your lifetime. And God's always looking for a few good people, men or women, people that can represent Him effectively and accurately, people that can lift up the Lord Jesus Christ effectively and actively, people that are not trying to make a buck off of God's name, and there's a lot of that going on today. And so as you listen to our radio show, it's imperative you understand what we're looking for. We're looking for people that are hungry, people that have positive volition, people that want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not people that want to be entertained. And we don't sell anything here. We're not selling any messages. We're not selling any books. We're not selling any series. We have all of that available, and it's all free. Everything is free. You'll never hear us ask for a dime. That's because we've learned that if God's in it, God will pay for it, and we don't have to run around with our hand out asking people to give. And that's not being arrogant, but that's saying that grace provides. And so if God doesn't provide, we just stop the radio show. That's simple as that. So if one day we're not there, you know something happened. We didn't have the money to pay for it. But these are not free shows. We pay for them. We purchase the time. So I ask for your prayers and that consideration. Now, what I want to go over with you in this show today is the teaching of God's holy word, God's infallible word, and how we have to differentiate between the truthfulness to the sense and to the meaning. The sense of the verse, what is the sense of the verse, and what is the meaning of the verse. Those are very important, just as important as anything philological or etymological, the study of language, linguistics, the study of literature, or syntactical precision in the passage. Those are all important. But we have to understand the sense of the verse and the meaning of the verse, what God is telling us. A translation of Scripture is required. For example, in Romans 8:1, you may have a Bible, and if you do, I want you to look at Romans 8:1 sometime. Because in some Bible it says, there's therefore no condemnation that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so in that version it would seem to say if you follow the flesh you're condemned, But if you follow the Spirit, you're not condemned. But in the original manuscripts that we have available to us from what we have in antiquity, what we know is written, it says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. So it doesn't say anything about who walk after the flesh but not after the Spirit. And some Bibles omit that part that was added, and some Bibles don't. And so you got to have a pastor that can tell you what technically was in the original languages and what it means, what's the sense of that verse. So the Holy Spirit gives you the sense of the passage. He always does by means of your pastor. Here's a verse that's very interesting to me in Nehemiah 8:8. Once the Jews had been released from bondage by the Persians who had captured them, Ezra recovered and recorded the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And Nehemiah came along, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls, and those are the last historical events of the Old Testament. But listen to what Nehemiah 8:8 says. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Distinctly gave the sense, and caused them to understand. If you don't understand what the verse means, how the verse applies to you, if you don't understand the context of the verse, then you're going to misapply the information in your life. So that's very critical. We have to have the sense and the meaning of the verse. Giving the sense of the passage is all the more important for our time now, today, because at this time in history here in America, we're seeing a tremendous distortion of the languages, And it's occurring in front of our very eyes. We're seeing it happen right in front of us, and it's called spin. And you should know that word from politics. There's a lot of spin in politics. But spin is part of the destruction of the English language. And it's when emphasis is not on the meaning of the word, but rather the public relationship value of the word. And so when we're talking about spin, people spin things. Like, you may remember one of our presidents that said distinctly, I did not have sex with that woman while he was in office as president. Well, he did have sex with that woman, but his spin was, I did not have intercourse with the woman, and he was using that to, it didn't say what he really had, and I don't want to say it either. You know the news. So destruction of the language is based on obscenities, things that are attacking, things that were once held sacred. Like the word, we're having a gay time. Well, you can't say that anymore today because that word's been hijacked. And so it doesn't mean that if you tell somebody that we're having a gay time, they're going to look at you like you're weird. So words that were once held sacred, words that were once important, lose character. Language is manipulated. And it becomes easier and easier for liars to lie. Did you hear me? It becomes easier and easier for liars to lie because they spin the language. They hide behind the words that only they understand. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul made it clear, for not at any time did we use flattering words, nor a cloak of greed. In other words, we didn't go after your finances, and we didn't try to flatter you. You know, we weren't out trying to impress you. Tell you what a great person you are, Paul said. And as you know well, he wrote to those Thessalonians there, people in Thessalonica. So here's another concept. In our spiritual life, it's necessary to establish an internal kingdom of virtue. And the virtue that we know is a problem-solving device called 7 and 8. Motivational virtue is your personal love for God, and functional virtue is your impersonal love for others. This is critical. If you don't have an internal kingdom of virtue built on the doctrine in your soul, the logos, the word in your soul, then you have no direction, you have no boundaries, you have no concrete foundation Listen to 1 John 2, 3-5. And this is sort of a modified, expanded translation. It says, "And by this we may be sure that we know him if," and that's a third-class condition, "if we keep his mandates." So the ones who say, "I know him," and keep on saying the same, but do not obey the mandates, they are liars. In other words, they put a spin on their salvation, and there is no truth in their words. But whoever keeps his logos, or his word, whoever retains his word, truly in this one, the love for God has been fully developed. Love for God is motivational virtue. We obey him because we love him. This is the verse in 1 John 5:1. This is the love of God. If you love him, you will obey him, and his mandates are not hard. 1 John 5:1-3. You can read it for yourself. If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. So we put a spin on salvation, and we may say, "I've been baptized," or "I've joined up," or "I've turned over a new leaf." The worst spin that I can't stand is, "I repented." This word is misused terribly, and it is not salvation. People say you need to repent. You cannot repent of your sin. You have an old sin nature. You're going to shut your old sin nature down and never sin again? I know what they're trying to say, that I'm sorry for the sins I've done in the past, and I'm going to attempt not to do any sins in the future. And you're going to get saved that way? I don't think so. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, not of works." You can't manipulate God into saving you because you're a good person. So this is another place that it's important to know the sense and the meaning of a verse. A believer who guards the word, or the logos. Now, the logos, L-O-G-O-S, can refer to Jesus Christ, or the logos can refer to the scriptures, one of the two. But whoever guards the logos will be guarded by Christ himself. Listen to Revelation 3:10. "Because you guarded the logos of me, I will guard you in the hour of testing that's about to come on the ones dwelling on the earth." The testing, the parasmos, the Greek word parasmos, the afflictions, the trials, the tribulations that are coming. We must guard the doctrine. I have a ministry coin that says, "Guard the doctrine." It's my objective to guard the doctrine, to guard the word, not to twist it, not to put spin on it, but to give the literal, actual interpretation of the meaning. So, what is the logos? If I'm to guard the logos, what is it? It's called divine viewpoint, thinking. The logos is the mind of Christ, and it was written and recorded by God the Holy Spirit for all future generations, such as the church, us today, the tribulation that's going to follow us after we are raptured out, and even the millennium. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "Who has known the mind of Christ so as to instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. We have the recorded scriptures. The New Testament is indeed the mind of Christ. The Old Testament is indeed the mind of Christ. He wrote it all. He is God. He's the God-man. Certainly he wrote it all. He knew it all. He composed it all. It's his thoughts, his words. And so if we're going to know the mind of Christ, we have to convert gnosis, or knowledge, into epignosis, two Greek words, I mean two totally different things. I have to convert knowledge into full knowledge. In other words, I comprehend it, but I have to comply with it. And if we understand, for example, the doctrine of kenosis, that when he was here as a man, he never used his very own deity to sustain himself. He depended on the Holy Spirit, just like you do. And if we understand things like eisthesis, or getting the truth and nothing but the truth, we have to understand Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I have to learn to think like he thought. Someone once said, a pastor friend of mine once said, We need to have the mentality and the intentionality of Jesus Christ. We assimilate the thinking of Jesus Christ. When we learn God's Word under a qualified pastor who teaches it to us, we assimilate the thinking of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and we build a frame of reference called a divine viewpoint. We have a river running in our mentality of our soul, and that river flows with God's Word. And so as it begins to flow through our soul, through the mentality of our soul, we're told in Romans 12, 2, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what we should think, but think in terms of sanity, because God gave to us a standard of thinking from His Word, divine viewpoint. We are to think that. So if I'm going to think like God, does He think like me? In other words, does He get emotional? And no, God does not get emotional. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. So you may get emotional, you may get upset, you may get mad, angry, bitter. God doesn't do that. He doesn't get emotional. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, what a wonderful sunrise, I feel so good today. And sometimes people go to church and have an emotional experience, and they think somehow or another that by getting emotional, they got closer to God. And that's just not true. When you leave that church, God's still there, because He's immanent and transcendent. He's omnipresent. So He's everywhere. And you're not getting any closer to Him because you got an emotional feeling after singing, you know, a bunch of verses of some song. So stop thinking like that. God doesn't think like you think. He thinks in terms of righteousness and justice. He thinks in terms of faithfulness and fidelity, for example. He is the eternal continuum in you, in time. Continuing in time, He's there. How do you get close to God? Well, if you want to get really close to God, listen to Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's positive volition. That's hunger for God and His Word. Hungry to know Him. Hungry to know what He has for you. Hungry to know His direction for you, His will for you. That's what God's looking for. People that are hungry to establish a relationship with Him so that in their life, occupation with Jesus Christ is the ultimate problem-solving device. In Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glories or brags or boast brag about this, that he understands me and he knows me. Then you've heard me say there's a difference between knowing God and understanding God. And I have no doubt that many, many, many people know God. But I do have a doubt that a lot of people understand the God they know. And by that I mean they may have a lot of gnosis, a lot of information, but they've never put it into epinosis. They've never cycled it into their soul by faith. And so it's not in the wisdom department. It's not in the heart. See, you get the information in your mind. You hear it in your mind. The Bible calls that your nous. And if you go to church and the pastor teaches a passage, you comprehend it in your mind. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But then you, by faith, had to transfer it. You transfer it by faith to your heart. That's where it becomes epinosis, or the wisdom of God. So you want to glory or brag about something, brag that you understand Him and you know Him. And then He goes on to tell you, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. There's three characteristics of His essence. Love, justice, and righteousness. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God must judge. And all of this is in a package that God loves you. And He has made it possible for you to have a relationship with Him by sending His Son to pay the ultimate price for our sin. That's where the Bible says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him. we can have a relationship with God so the justice of God is not forced to judge us, since we have equal righteousness through Jesus Christ. And we have that opportunity because He loved us and provided that for us. So if you never accumulate any divine viewpoint thinking like what I'm telling you, then you will never know God, or you'll never be able to please God. You'll operate on your emotions, and you'll be a vacillating Christian, and you'll up and down and round, and from camp to camp and program to program, and you'll never find the stability and the growth you need to have. But once you know the mandates of Scripture, then something can happen. It's a test to see if you will obey them. 1 Peter 5:2, for example, the Bible says, feed the flock of God. That's a mandate to pastors. God instructs pastors to feed the flock. I present to you, no flock is fed on 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and 30 minutes on Wednesday night. You're not feeding anybody. They'll go hungry. They'll starve to death. And that's why they go around the pastor trying to find more information. And that's why they go to Christian bookstores and buy books about the Christian life. And that's why they get on the radio and television, try to find somebody to teach them something about the Christian life. They're starving to death because pastors don't feed the flock. We got a $2, $3, $4, $5, $10 million building, and we're running around holding each other's hands and praying for each other, but nobody's being fed. And so they must feed the flock. The congregation, there is a mandate to you, me. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't grow if I'm not fed. And I'm not fed if the pastor doesn't study and teach. And I'm not being fed on an hour and a half a week. My goodness, I couldn't even get out of the first grade on an hour and a half a week. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there shame at the judgment seat of Christ? You better believe there will be. When you look at your life and you realize you blew a fantastic opportunity and you never grew, you never developed any divine viewpoint, then yeah, you're not going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Yes, you'll have eternal life. Yes, you'll be there forever. I'm not saying that, but you will not complete your course. You didn't run the race. You got distracted. You peeled off. You went down the My Way highway.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. A short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, with no manipulation. That's right, no hidden agendas. I'm not trying to sell you anything. This is not an infomercial. It's simply a show about the Bible. That's all. Some information that I'd like to give you, I hope will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan as you please. That's up to you. God didn't make you a little robot, an automaton. He gave you freedom, free will. He gave you a volition. He gave you the right to choose. And the Bible says, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, I think that was Joshua that said, we will serve the Lord. So good morning. Welcome to the Flatline. We started a study last Sunday when I was with you on the importance of Scripture, the importance of knowing the Scripture and being able to discern the Scripture, being able to tell when someone teaches the Scripture to give the sense of the verse and the meaning of the verse. And that is what that verse really means and what's the sense, what's it trying to say to you, not taking it out of context, something like that. You know, there's so many people that teach the Bible. There's so many Bibles that are sold. It's amazing. Number one selling book in the world, Bible. They got a hunting Bible, a marriage Bible, a widow's Bible, a whatever Bible. Everybody wants to sell you a Bible. But very few people want to teach the Bible accurately from the original languages. Many pastors do have Greek and Hebrew training, but they don't use it sometimes. They put it aside when they get out of seminary, and that's a mistake. It's critical that you take a look at these verses in the original languages so we can see what the original intent of the verse was. I always loved the way my pastor did it. He did what we call the ICE technique, I-C-E, isagogical, categorical, exegetical. And by that, I simply mean that the isagogics of the word, what did the word mean then? What does it mean now? And then he would do the category of, if you're studying a verse like John 3:16, then you may have the category of God, the category of love, the category of the world. So he would develop categorical studies. And then exegesis means that he would go line by line, word by word, verse by verse, because every jot and every tittle in the Bible is important. It's all inspired by God for a reason. So if I were teaching you the book of John, we would go through the book of John, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the end of the book and the last verse in the book. And we'd go line by line, word by word, verse by verse. That's how you learn the Bible. There's nobody can teach the book of Romans in a week. There's nobody can teach the book of John in a week. And sometimes we do that. We have church services where we have the January Bible study or the February Bible study. And somebody comes in and wants to teach you the book in a week. You can't get it. But sometimes they want to sell you their study guide to go with that. And, of course, then we get into marketing. And I stand firm on this. God does not tolerate marketing his word. We are not allowed to market the word of God. We're not allowed to sell the word of God. We got it free. We give it away free. And yet in today's modern Christianity, it's all about marketing. Whether it's accurate or not, whether it's true or not, that's another issue. But the issue is about selling the word of God. If God's in it, he will pay for it. You don't have to hustle the money up. I learned that a long time ago. My pastor taught me that, and I've always lived by that principle. Now, we're going to continue our study today about how to get close to God. And we're doing this under the importance of understanding the Scriptures, the sense and the meaning of the Scripture. In Jeremiah 9:23, "And you shall seek me and find me when," notice, "when you search for me with all your heart." Remember that you have a mind, M-I-N-D, and you have a heart. Both of these are inside your head up there. Your mind is in the Greek New Testament, the word nous, N-O-U-S. And the word heart is your cardia. The mind is where you assimilate information, and the heart is where you store the information and apply the information. Information that comes into your mind is simply comprehended. Information that is believed in your mind and applied into your heart becomes wisdom. And so if you want to search for God, you have to search with all your heart. And that means, number one, that you have positive volition, that you're hungry for truth, that you want to know truth, that you're not playing games, you don't have an angle, you're not trying to manipulate God and so God can get you out of a jam. You want to know God and his word. I don't know if there was really a point in my life where I came to the fact that I had to study the Word of God. But I know this, that after I became a Christian, many people tried to manipulate me and coerce me into doing things that I didn't feel right doing, such as raising money or such as buttonholing people on the street and beat them over the head with a Bible or whatever. But I love to witness to people. I love to share Christ with people. But there were things that I was not comfortable with. And so as I grew and as I eventually found a well-qualified pastor that could teach me, there was nothing wrong with me, that I was thinking clearly. And the more he taught, the more I learned. The more I learned, the more I understood that I didn't know. And so that's the way it is with you. If you want to get close to God, you study his word. You study his word consistently under a pastor who has the gift, who can teach it to you. And you will discover, like me, the more you know about God, the more you realize you don't know. We know he's eminent. We know he's transcendent. We know he's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. But we don't know a whole lot about what he looks like because we have this image in our head of what we think he looks like. We know he looks like Jesus Christ. He is God. Christ is God. That's manifested in the flesh. God in the flesh. Jesus was God, is God, and is the in heaven today in the presence of God the Father. So we have God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in you and the Holy Spirit that lives in me. And we are told to let the Holy Spirit control our life, to run the show. That's why the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't let the flesh control you. That's carnality. And so if you're going to get close to God, you're going to have to learn His Word. You're going to have to be under a qualified pastor. You're going to have to study it and apply it into your life. And the more you learn about God, the more you will come to understand it. It's not an emotional thing. It's not you going to a mountaintop. It's not you going to a retreat somewhere and feeling really close to God because there was a big bonfire and you sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus," so nobody could sing it anymore and you felt closer to God. That's not how it happens. Apart from accumulating divine viewpoint, apart from learning the Word of God, you'll never know Him and you'll never be able to please Him because you'll go about it your way. You will try to make up the rules as you go along. And there's protocol when you deal with God, which means that a right thing must be done in a right way. You can do a right thing, like going to church and praying and giving money and etc., but you can do it in the wrong way. And when it's done in the wrong way, then it's simply wood, hay, and stubble, according to 1 Corinthians 3 at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be burned up. It won't be accepted. It was a right thing done in the wrong way. And so once you learn the mandates of Scripture, then the test is always going to be, will you obey the mandates of Scripture? So if you learn divine viewpoint, if you learn God's Word, then the Word of God is capable of guiding your thoughts. The Word of God is capable of directing your thoughts. Now listen to Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Again, the heart, not the mind, the heart. To rule is the Greek word brabedo, and it means to be an umpire or to be a judge. And so the Word of God is designed to judge your thoughts and to control your habits, not only your bad habits, but your good habits, your lifestyle, your destiny. So as you learn God's Word, it rules your thoughts. Whatever there is a confusion of thought in the soul, and whenever that happens, you have to choose to decide which way you're going to go. Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? What does the Bible say? Okay, I know what the Bible says. Now, what am I willing to do? So if you're not willing to obey what the Bible says, then why study the Bible? And then some people say, well, you know, two or three people can get two or three different meanings out of that. Yep, they sure can sometimes when they don't go to the original languages, that's for sure. So learning the truth of the Scripture, the truth of the Logos, the Word of God, not the person, Logos, Jesus, but the Word of God, the doctrine, on a consistent basis, it establishes protectors in your soul. God actually has soul protectors, one of my friends said. I like that. Soul protectors, which give us wisdom in time of satanic attack. And it keeps the human viewpoint from invading your soul. This is why Paul said in Colossians 1:9, we don't cease to pray for you. And we desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, in all spiritual understanding. In other words, to have responsible spiritual intelligence. So if you fail to learn God's system, if you fail to learn how the protocol plan of God works, if you fail to execute His plan, you wind up being a Christian casualty on the battlefield, sucked into the cosmic vortex. The cosmic vortex, that invisible zeitgeist in history, the invisible lure, like a tornado whirling around and sucking you into it. Human viewpoint thinking, the lure of the devil, the times of the world. The Bible says in Hosea 8:7, if you sow to the wind, then you're going to reap that whirlwind, that vortex. It's very easy for a Christian to get into the cosmic vortex. You may know some family member that's in the cosmic vortex. They're believers. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's not a doubt about that. But they let sin get into their life. They did not confess their sin to God. They grew cold or disinterested in God's plan. They got interested in some other human endeavor. And the cosmic vortex whirled them off down the road. And now you don't see them anymore. And they will be dumped out somewhere in life, just like a tornado dumps out all the debris that it sucks up. Eventually, they'll be dumped out somewhere. And that dumping place is called the sin unto death. There are three types of discipline: warning discipline, intense discipline, and dying discipline. And when you don't respond to the warning discipline, even though God loves you, He warns you. Hebrews 12:6 tells us this. And He scourges us sometimes. That's the intense discipline. And then sometimes He just has to take us home because we are unfit. We're too hard-headed. We're too arrogant. That's where it all comes from. It comes from arrogance. The misunderstanding of who you are and what you are. This unrealistic self-image we get when we justify the things that we do, thinking that it's okay. Even though the Word of God says it's not okay, we justify it. And then we become self-absorbed with it. So if you're going to learn God's Word, it'll keep you out of that cosmic vortex. Colossians 3:25, for he who does wrong receives the consequences. And God is not a respecter of persons. I don't care who you are, me, you, anybody else, any famous Christian celebrity. Get out of the will of God, sin, walk away from what the Scripture says, and you're in for it. You're in for discipline. The cosmic system is out there. It's the devil's viewpoint. It's the devil's plan. It's human viewpoint, where all the human viewpoint is spawned in the world, in the cosmic system. That's what the cosmic vortex is. It's you operating in the cosmic system. Listen to 1 John 2. Stop loving the cosmos or anything related to the cosmos. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmos, then the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the cosmos, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the arrogant pattern of life, is not from the Father. So the cosmic system has its own communion cup. Did you know that? Maybe you've taken communion at church, and you should, in remembrance of what Jesus Christ our Lord did for you. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So the false doctrine, the false system, the lure of the world, it's all out there. And if you're going to be in fellowship with God, and I would warn you about this, if you take communion in your church, make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. Because when you take communion with known sin in your life, you're asking for divine discipline. You are insulting the character of God when you do that. You must be sure when you take communion that you go to the Father before the communion elements are served and simply bow your head and say, Father, if there's any sin in my life, show me now. I want to confess it. I want to purge it out. And then God will be faithful to reveal it to you. But you can't take communion with known sin without getting discipline for it. So God's protocol plan and Satan's cosmic system are mutually exclusive. They don't work together. They're totally different. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you might choose to live your life outside of God's protocol plan. And you might flirt around with the cosmic system in your frantic search for happiness, in your human viewpoint thinking. It's so easy to do this. It's so easy as a Christian to step out of the plan of God, to quit following the rules and to make your own rules up. it's easy in the field of love and romance, because you meet someone and you think you love this person. And this happens all the time. It happens to young girls and young men. You're a believer and they're not. And you say, well, I love them and they're fantastic and we have a great time together, but I'm a Christian, he's not a Christian. What does the Bible say? Don't do it. The Bible says absolutely never marry an unbeliever. But you, in your arrogance, say, oh, I'll change him. I'll change her. And you go ahead and you marry the unbeliever because you think you love this person. And the end result is you step out of the protocol plan of God and you create more misery than you can ever solve in your life. Marriage doesn't solve problems. It compounds problems. When you put two old sin natures together, it doesn't make anything go away. It makes it twice as bad. So if you continue to live your life, just in that one episode, for example, marriage, you can go to finances. You can go to a lot of different areas. You choose to live your life outside of the protocol plan of God. You are flirting in the cosmic system. And you are searching for happiness, and you will never find it. You know, some of the richest men in the world have said those things. I remember Elvis Presley said, I'm lonely, so lonely. I'm rich and I'm famous, but I'm lonely. And Rockefeller said, I've made millions, but they brought me no happiness. The only true source of happiness, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, was in Luke 11:27-28, where he told a interruptive woman who shouted out at one of his messages, he told her, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and who keep it. That means happiness is related to a clear conscience. That means happiness is related to no guilt. That means happiness is related to living inside the protocol plan of God. Hear my Father's word and keep it. How do we grow? We hear. Without hearing, there's no faith. So you have to hear. So what am I listening to? Am I going out into the woods and listening to a bird chirp? No. I'm sitting in a church listening to a qualified pastor teach the Bible. He has a spiritual gift, the gift of poimen kai didaskalos in the Greek New Testament, pastor and teacher. And it's his job to teach. Now, maybe you can sit in that church, or maybe there's not a church near you. You can do what I do. You can listen to DVDs. My church is not where I live, so I get the DVDs of my pastor, and I study the DVDs. Each day I'll put on a DVD, and I'll watch it, take notes, open my Bible, sit down, and study and learn. And then on several occasions a year, I will be in that church. But this is the way that I grow, and it's the way you can grow as well if there's not a church in your area. You let me know. I'll connect you. I'll give you the name where you can get the same information I'm getting. And then you can grow sitting right there in your home until God reveals what you're supposed to do. So that cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world. It's the way he can control you and manipulate you. It's the way he can bend the rules, and you seem to think it's okay. Because Satan will exploit believers through their own arrogance. He has his propaganda machine, his indoctrination, and it always promotes antagonism towards God. And what Satan appeals to always is our own arrogance. And the Bible says in James 4:6, God makes war with the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's our key. We have to humble ourselves, which means respect for authority. Humility is teachability. Nobody can learn that doesn't have any humility, because they think they know it already. They think they don't need to hear it. And you need to understand that Satan will target you if you're arrogant. He will manipulate you if you're arrogant. He will use you to promote his scheme if you're arrogant. You will be sucked into the cosmic vortex. You will be taken down the my way highway, as we say it. And you will be discredited. And tell you, it's a terrible life. Anybody who falls into that satanic trap, you know, Satan will target Scripture, and he will tell you that's not true. You don't really have to believe that. He'll try to discredit Scripture, disapprove the Scripture, and then you get sucked into his plan. There are three ways for you to get sucked into the cosmic vortex. Listen carefully. Number one is demon possession. Now, no believer can be demon possessed. The Bible clearly says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, demon possession is for unbelievers. A demon is a fallen angel, not some weird dude. He's a fallen angel. And demon possession is real, was real in the Bible, is real today. And only unbelievers can be indwelled by a demon. And there's all sorts of neurotic and psychotic behavior manifested as a result of this. So one of the quickest ways for an unbeliever to get into demon possession is by rejecting legitimate authority, such as law and order, police, whatever. And these are found in the laws of divine establishment. Many of these mass murderers, people that kill people indiscriminately, are in fact demon-possessed. The Bible tells us Satan was a murderer from the beginning. That's his M.O. It's what he loves to do, to take people out so they don't accept Christ as Savior. That's one way people get into the cosmic vortex, through demon possession. Another way, and this one would be for any Christian, is by demon influence. This is where believers have to fight the thinking of demons, the doctrine of demons. Believers have their thoughts invaded by the thoughts of demons. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1-2. But the Spirit explicitly teaches that in the latter period of time, some believers will withdraw from sound doctrine, giving heed to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience by branding iron. Satan has his own doctrine. Satan has his own pastors. And they teach the doctrine of demons. And they can mislead you. They are deceitful. And they will take you into an area that you don't belong into. It will create an emotional revolt in your soul where your soul blacks out. You'll develop scar tissue. Your heart will get hard. You'll no longer feel conviction about what's right and what's wrong. That's why Paul warns you in Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil any opportunity in your life. So you can get into the cosmic vortex by demon possession, get into the cosmic vortex by being misled by demon influence, or you can get into the cosmic vortex by your own personal sin. Creating sin in your life, not confessing your sin, getting out of fellowship with God, developing a lifestyle of human good, but not divine good, which essentially is nothing but evil. Evil. Misrepresenting the plan of God, misliving the plan of God. It looks real, sounds real, but it's counterfeit. It's evil. Anytime you're in one of these, you're in the cosmic system. That's not where you belong. So how do you get out of the cosmic vortex? Well, if you're a Christian, you rebound. You can escape the trap of the devil, 2 Timothy 2:25-26. Having been held captive by him to do his will, you can escape it by confessing your sin to God. Going to the Father and simply admitting your sin. Once you're in that vortex, it's equal to a lifestyle of spiritual death in time. You're alive spiritually in eternity. That's not the problem. But in time, you're out of fellowship. It's like you're spiritually dead in time. You have no fellowship with God. If that's happened to you, if you've lost your fellowship with God, if you don't feel like you're advancing, you're growing, rebound. Problem-solving device number one. Go to God, admit your sin, confess your sin, and get under the ministry of a qualified pastor who can teach you who you are, what you are, and how to handle the things you do. That's what the Word of God is there for. It's a different way of thinking, a different way of living, a different mindset. It's a mindset of humility, not arrogance. Boy, I hope you're listening, and I hope you're learning. I hope all of this is making sense to you. That's why we do these radio shows, and that's why I thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. President Trump's travel ban appears headed to the Supreme Court now.
Attorney General Jeff Sessions says the Justice Department will ask the nation's high court to review the case, which was struck down by a federal appeals judge in Richmond this week. The judge ruled that the travel ban drips with religious intolerance, animus, and discrimination. But Sessions says the president has a duty to protect the country from terrorism and that the administration will appeal to the Supreme Court. Greg Clugston, Washington.
Authorities in Mississippi say a suspect is in custody after eight people were killed in a shooting, including a sheriff's deputy. The Mississippi Bureau of Investigation.